I'm very glad to be here again. It's a wonderful place to retire to. We always wanted to retire here. We tried it once before, and that went well, too. But we're here and glad to be here. What are your plans this morning? I don't mean for lunch. I mean for September. Look down the path a little way. What do you have in mind? Well, you might have in mind what grade you'll be in school. Some of you may be in fifth grade, or some of you may be in graduate study. I don't know, but I was very interested in who my fifth grade teacher was going to be. I can recall that. She turned out to be a winner, which was very good. But I wonder what you're thinking about now. You have plans. Is it a time of new beginning for you? Is it something you're excited about? Maybe you're in a new business, a new partnership. Maybe it's when you'll finish all your work at the university, finally. But whatever it may be, you know, you're thinking about it. What's going to go on? Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new baby. This is the first day of the week. You see, we worship on the first day of the week. That means a lot. It's the beginning of the week, right? And the first day, we worship the Lord. And the Lord made the first day of the week to be His day because He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And I want you to think about that a bit as we look at the scripture that we're interested in this morning. Because it was the beginning of everything, a new beginning for Israel. Israel had been led out of Egypt by Moses. A whole generation had grumbled and complained and shown bitterness and rebellion in the wilderness. And God judged them. At the end, He did not let them go into the land for which they were headed. So they wandered for 40 years. How do you like that? I mean, you know, the first 40 of your life, the second 40 of your life. You know, how many years did they spend? 40 years in the wilderness. And they didn't ever come into the land. God judged them because of their unbelief. And we are told then that God did bring them into the land at last. That was a great day, a great new beginning. They had been manna kids, you know, raised on manna, which means, what's this? But the provision that God gave them from heaven. And now, here they were. And they're coming into this new land, the land of the promise. And they're actually going to come into it. It didn't look too good at first. I can see that because when they got to the edge of the Jordan River, there was no bridge. And it was in flood. It didn't exactly look like a royal highway into the land. But, you know, they believed God, and there had to be one priest who would be first, and he walked right into the water. Whoops! But he didn't go right down. The water backed up, and it became a wall of water, so they could cross. Just as they had been delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea, so they're brought into the land through the Jordan and by a wall of water. And they were told to take up 12 stones from the bottom of the river and pile them up there in an orderly pile. I don't know how you would do. How would you pile 12 stones? Some of you kids can think about that during the rest of the sermon. But they piled up 12 stones on the bottom of the river, and then 12 stones again on the bank. And of course, they were there to be memorials, to show that God had brought them through the Jordan. And so the Israelites marched into the promised land. And everything was done in the right way for the new beginning. See, here they were in the land, so they're going to do everything right this time under God's blessing. And so they celebrate the Passover. Now, you know, that's a feast. And they're doing that right under the shadows of the great wall, the city of Jericho, the enemy city that they have to deal with. But there, they are celebrating. And then they're circumcised there because this whole generation didn't get circumcised while they were in the wilderness. And so now they have to do it right. So they all have to get circumcised. And they make flint knives, chipping out flint to make knives in order to perform the minor surgery of circumcision. And we're told that in this fifth chapter. So you see, here they were brought into the land, and as they come there and begin a new start, new beginning, there occurs this meeting with the captain of the Lord's host. And now I want to read that to you from the fifth chapter of the gospel, of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. I'll begin to read from the fourth verse. Well, from the second verse. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." A second time doesn't mean they've been circumcised before. It means that it was the second time because the first generation had been circumcised in the wilderness, and now this is the second generation who've never been circumcised. Now they get circumcised. Hardly the thing you'd expect when they're right under the walls of an enemy city to have the men incapacitated for a few days, but that's what they did. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people that were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plain, on the plains of Jericho. On the plains of Jericho, here they are celebrating the Passover. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that day. You see the picture, don't you? It's all brand new. They're in the land, they're obeying the law, they're doing what God told them to do, and here is a new beginning for Israel. Now, this is our text for this morning. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Isn't that interesting? The whole narrative there ends with Joshua realizing that the land into which they have come is now God's holy place. And the place is holy because God himself appeared to him. What we see here is that Joshua, entering the land, has to meet the captain. Meet the captain who is the Lord, and meet the captain who has come to take charge. It is the Lord, and it's the Lord who's going to take charge. So the new generation in Jericho is now to begin a new life of obedience to the Lord. That's the message for us this morning, friends. It's true for us. Whatever your hopes are, whatever your dreams, whatever you think you'll be doing in September or whenever, you must meet the Lord. The Lord comes to meet with you. You see, Joshua hadn't expected it when he saw this stranger. He was looking down at the ground, wondering about Jericho, I'm sure. Of course, we know that the Canaanites and the Moabites in the city of Jericho, the Canaanites in the city, were their hearts were like water. They were so afraid because they saw how Israel had come through the Jordan River. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them, but they knew it wouldn't be good. And so their hearts were like water. Well, now, Joshua, however, couldn't see their hearts. He could only see the walls of Jericho. And they didn't look like water at all. And so how is he going to do anything with Jericho? And while he's thinking about it and looking down, reflecting, he looks up. And he sees suddenly there's a man standing there. And, of course, Joshua, being an aggressive commander, advances on the stranger with a challenge. Are you for us or are you for them? Are you for the enemy? And the answer comes, no, neither. Now, as the commander of the Lord's host, I am come, the captain. Joshua meets the captain. Well, the captain is the Lord, not we. And the question must be asked, is the Lord against us? Does he meet Joshua as an adversary? Now, that's Joshua's assumption, you see. He's drawing his own sword to come against this stranger. And he doesn't know who the stranger is. But then the stranger says, "I am the Lord's captain. I am the captain of the Lord's host." Now, an interesting little thing here. When they circumcised the people, when they came to the land, circumcised all the males, they used flint knives to do it. That was partly, I think, because it was thought of as a natural object, not a machined knife. Also, that there weren't that many machine knives around, you know. It was before the time of the iron and steel, really. Steel long before, iron long before, too. But here it was with flint knives that they were using. And the vocabulary used here is that way throughout. They made knives of flint in order to do the circumcising. And then we learn that the knife carried by the stranger is a flint knife. It's the same word that's used. And therefore, the knife that was used for circumcising the nation is now the knife in the hands of a potential adversary. And Joshua is facing this flint knife in the Lord's hands, demanding the circumcision of Israel, not just in the flesh of the body, but the circumcision in the separation of Israel to be his holy people. And that's why the climax of it is the fact that Joshua is standing on holy ground. There's the circumcision knife in the Lord's hand. You see, God had put his judgment against the Canaanites. He had announced that the cup of their iniquity was full, and God was therefore going to judge them and remove them. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Malachi asks. The gospel is not our product. The church is not our organization. God is holy. He has his own purposes, and he judges sin. And God was judging the Canaanites of Jericho. And he was determined to destroy and obliterate that whole city. And therefore, there is a flint knife in the hands of the captain of the Lord's host. But the captain who is against Jericho is for Joshua and for his own people. He has come now to destroy Jericho. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now will the prince of this world be driven out. That's what Jesus said. Jesus came to drive out the prince of this world. He came to deliver us from the power of the devil. And he has now come in this story, come to Israel, come to the city of Jericho that was devoted to destruction by the Lord's judgment. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? You know, Peter has a wonderful word in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he quotes from the 8th chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 8, it says, fear the Lord, don't be in terror, don't be afraid, but fear the Lord. And then Peter quotes that verse from the Greek Old Testament, where it read, fear, don't be afraid, don't be terrified, but fear the Lord himself. And when Peter quotes it, he doesn't say fear the Lord himself. He says fear the Lord the Christ. It's a very interesting verse to use with Jehovah's Witnesses. Peter used the very name of the Lord for which we are to fear and applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear the Lord the Christ. And here comes the captain of the Lord's host. Here comes the one who is to be feared, the one who stands there to make it holy ground. The captain is the Lord. And the captain takes charge. We don't take charge. We talk about a war on terrorism in our own day. And we've organized that, and we've tried to simplify the bureaucracies to make it more effective, to figure out just what is the best way to deal with terrorists. But there is a charge for us that is spiritual, not physical. And that does require the destruction, not of terrorists, but it requires the destruction of every proud castle of disobedience and rebellion against God. This is the dedication of judgment. The captain who comes is the Lord, and the captain takes charge, not we. And he takes charge by bringing in his jihad, his holy war. Now, this idea was picked up by Muhammad from the Old Testament, But of course, he didn't understand the context of the Old Testament, that this total destruction of the enemy applied only to those particular people that God was determined to destroy because of their evil and the way in which the cup of their iniquity was full and the time of judgment was therefore present. But now we come to the dedication of the holy war in Joshua, because there has to be the destruction of the whole city of Jericho. Nothing may be spared. It wasn't just to be a victory over it. It was to be a total obliteration of it, because for Jericho, the Lord's wrath was being poured out. Now, it's sad to see how that doctrine of the jihad, which is picked up from the Old Testament, it's sad to see how that was picked up by Muhammad himself and used as the pretext for his own military adventures against the city that had first honored him, from which he went with his trade caravans and all. But his war was against the very people that were, in a sense, his own people. But the jihad of the Old Testament, of course, has been given a completely different sense in the New Testament in fulfillment. For there we find that the Lord God has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that God's great victory over all evil has been established. It's against the works of the devil that God's wrath has been poured out. And the wrath of God is shared by those who choose for the devil rather than for the Lord. But the Lord himself calls sinners to himself, not by the destruction and the threat of his judgment alone, but also by the call of mercy, the call of grace that calls us to himself. So the dedication of judgment against Jericho will be fulfilled, but in fulfillment, in the New Testament realization, we hear the Apostle Paul telling us that the weapons of our warfare are no longer physical. There's no more jihad for Christians. There's no more fighting against the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord to take the sword to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. In 2 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, we read how the Apostle Paul tells us that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Now, don't trivialize the reality of the war that we're involved in. We are involved in war. We must take the whole armor of God. We must stand fast in the evil day. We must be prepared to stand for the truth and against error, to stand for holiness of life against the temptations to go with the crowd, to imitate what others are doing, to fail to stand for that complete honesty, truthfulness, purity that the Lord calls us to in the new life that is ours as Christians. We use spiritual weapons and we have a joyful conquest. The Apostle Paul talks also in 2 Corinthians in the second chapter about the triumph that is his in Christ. I'll read that verse too, from verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, Paul might say, who is sufficient for these things? Being an aroma of life to life or of death to death. You see, our lives are not insignificant. The little things we do are not insignificant. We are in the battle. And we must not betray the kingdom cause. We must not turn aside from that purity of life, that evidencing of love, that fulfillment of the great commandment that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we are called to this joyful conquest. The Apostle Paul pictured in that passage a Roman triumph, and you've probably heard it described before. But the picture was that a victorious general would be given a triumph, a parade up the Appian Way that led to the Roman Forum, and along the processional way there would be all the captives he had taken, and chained to his chariot there would be the chief captain of the enemy. And the Apostle Paul presented himself in that position, not in the chariot getting the praises from all the crowd, but chained to the chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, I am Christ's captive. I am the one that he has conquered. And now by following him, I'm using the spiritual power that Jesus Christ possesses. Well, friends, think about that as you think about your future in this fall and in the years to come. How are you planning? How are you thinking of it? And you know, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ meets with you. He does. And he is the captain of the Lord's host. Does he come to you as an adversary? Does he come to you in order that the sin in your own heart might be revealed and destroyed? Well, you see, that kind of adversary we need. We need him to have his flint knife to deal with us. But, of course, he comes now, not in judgment as he came to Jericho, but he comes to us in salvation. As he came to Jerusalem, as he stood in the upper room, as Thomas doubted the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus came and met with him. And Thomas lifted up his eyes and looked, and there stood Jesus. And Jesus had told him, put your hand in my wounds to see that I'm real. I really am the risen Lord. Thomas had doubted it. And he said, Jesus said, Thomas, here, put your fingers in, feel the wound in my side. And of course, Thomas did nothing of the kind. He fell down on his face before the Lord, and he said, my Lord and my God. Friends, it's a very simple thing, isn't it, really? We all have plans, we all have desires, we have things that we'd like to accomplish. But we must really ask those questions. Who is the captain? Who's running your life? Who's the Lord? And the other question, what's he want to do? What's his charge? What's he calling on you to do? What is he? Is it a time of new beginnings for you? Well, it can be. Yes. It can be a time of completely new beginning. Completely new beginning. If in your heart of hearts you've been serving yourself, it can be the day when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And you know, that can be and will be the greatest beginning ever. for that's a beginning that has no ending. You are never through with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is one whom everyone will see one day, for he will come again. There will be the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke often in whispered words to his disciples, but he also stood on the great Feast of Tabernacles and shouted out to the crowd to come to the water of life and drink. And Jesus calls to you this morning to come to him. He calls to you in this scripture. He calls to you in this Old Testament anticipation of what really happens. For as Joshua was starting the whole new time in the new land, so you are, of course, as it's often said, the beginning of all your tomorrows. Your life starts today from here on. And what will this bring forth? What will your plans mean? Well, the question's simple. Will you serve the captain? Will you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you have him taking charge of your life? Very simple question, but no more important question in the world for you this morning than that very question. Are you ready to say, Lord Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my deliverer. Well, one day we'll hear that last trumpet. The priests walked all around, and the people of Israel walked all around Jericho, you know, every day for a week, and then 7 days the last time. And then they all blew in their trumpets, and down came the walls of Jericho. Well, one day there's going to be a finale to all of world history, and all those things that cannot remain will perish and go to dust. But there's one thing that will never end, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a simple message. You've heard it before. But listen, friend, this morning, does Jesus meet with you? Do you see him? Do you meet with him? Do you recognize him? And do you hear him say, no, but I am the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of all the angels, the captain of all the company of the redeemed, and the captain who's recognized, not because Joshua had to ask him who he was and then fell down and worshiped, but who is recognized by the nail prints in his hand, by what he did for us on the cross. You know, friends, that really happened. It happened in real history. And it's the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, who is indeed the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of all the angels. And you are brought face to face in the gospel with him. Friends, you are on holy ground. And it is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to fall down before him and say, my Lord and my God. The captain is the Lord, and the captain will take charge of your life, and he'll do so this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this picture in the Old Testament. How we thank you for the way in which you, Lord Jesus, appeared to Joshua and showed him that you are in charge. And we thank you that Joshua could fall on his face and know that it was holy ground where he was. And Lord, in our weakness, we nevertheless can recognize that we stand on holy ground before your word, before you, Lord Jesus, our living, risen, reigning Savior. Oh Lord, thank you for the wonder of the gospel call. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know that you are here with us. And grant, Lord, that we may fall down and worship you. And grant that we may understand the wonder of your taking charge of our lives and showing us the way in which you will lead us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.